Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
All right, we're going to start a new series this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, get them open now at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be talking over the next number of weeks about a subject which, to be honest, there's two subjects which get the biggest reaction in Christian people. If you want to make people feel bad, talk about money or talk about prayer. Isn't that right? Because generally when you say prayer, people go, oh, and there's a wee sense of, oh my goodness. But we're going to be talking about that. Our series is called Connect, and it's called A Better Way to Pray. And I think that over these next number of weeks, if you will open your mind, we're going to be challenging some ideas that might be well ingrained in you. And I hope that as we look at the Word of God and we look at this whole area surrounding prayer, that by the end of it, we will be a people who better know how to connect with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. And that we're going to start by just watching this little video. We're not going to start by watching that little video. Yeah, do you want to? I could act it prophetically, dance it. I'm only kidding. All right, it's a clip. I'll show it next week. So what I've said is here, there are a few words that can make Christians feel more awkward. Whenever I say the word prayer to you, what comes up in your mind? What's the first reaction you have whenever you hear the word prayer? Think about it. Time? Guilt? Oh my goodness. Prayer, yeah, no, I know I should be better at that, but really, I mean, I've done it all in terms of prayer. I've done 24/7 prayer. I've done 5 a.m. prayer. I've done 15 minutes prayer. I've done every other day with Jesus. You know those notes? I wanted to rename those, you know, every couple of days with Jesus or every now and again with Jesus, because that was the way it worked for me. You know, I've cried all night. I've sobbed all day. I've shouted at the top of Cave Hill. I've shouted at the bottom of Cave Hill. I've been silent up Cave Hill. I've done it all when it comes to prayer. But what I found was this, that in my life, I found it very difficult to get into a flow in the whole area of prayer. I've always kind of felt like, God, I want to be better at this. I know that everybody talks about prayer. Whenever people talk about it, they kind of talk about it like, oh, I just ascend the hill of the Lord. I'm caught up in the Holy of Holies. There's a mist. And I'm always standing there kind of thinking, you know, I went through the whole Toronto blessing thing and didn't even have so much as a murmur. Honestly, you know, it was like the first 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan all around me, okay? I would be standing in churches, and there'd be people barking and people rolling over, people running up and round the walls like this, and I'd be standing there going, I'm not even a Christian. Because, God, if I'm not even feeling so much, and then I would put it, I've told you before, I used to put it on, just so I didn't look like I was the only one who wasn't saved. You know, and so my experience of prayer has been this, pretty much awkward. Until a moment in my life about 5 years ago, actually, whenever I had an encounter with God in this area, and it changed my life. So we're going to talk about what I believe is a better way to pray. And I've lived this, and I live it today. It's not the only way to pray. It's not, if you don't pray this way, then you won't see results. But I believe, through my own experience of this, that what God showed me, through some teaching and through some other people in my life, was that actually there's a better way to pray. You see, it's not just what you've grown up with. It's not just what you know today. Because for many of us, if we're really honest, we're going to talk about lots of different things today, but for many of us, I think when predominantly our thoughts about prayer are this, I feel guilty. I need to be doing it more often. I need to be doing it better. Some of us feel like we're obliged to pray. It's an obligation. Oh God, I haven't prayed today. That means you've forgotten about me. I haven't prayed today, so that means I might get run over by a bus because I didn't pray a hedge of protection and all this kind of. I'm going to be just poking you a little bit controversial, I know. And then some of us will think it's like Russian roulette. I'm going to pray, and depending on how God's feeling today, he may answer or he may not. He may be sitting in heaven going, well, you didn't pray on Thursday a week ago, so do you know what? I'm out. So when we think about guilt, we think about obligation, we think about we have no idea of what the outcome will be, it can confuse us in this area. But all the time as Christians, we talk about pray, connect with God, spend time and you'll see God move. And there's this massive collision between our experience and what we know we should be doing. I was at school this week with Ben. I have a son called Ben. He's 5 and he's in P2. And we had a parent-teacher interview. Oh, sweet mercy. That's all I'm going to say. So I was sitting with Mrs. Herrick, who is a lovely lady, young girl. She's just fantastic. And But halfway through, she was going through Ben's work. And I know what Ben's like, fair enough. He's a five-year-old boy, okay? But halfway, I had to stop the teacher halfway through because I had to say to her, look, do you know what? I'm having horrible flashbacks right here to my own time at school. Because she was saying things like, he's a lovely little boy. He's definitely not thick, but he definitely needs to concentrate more. You know, do you know, he could try maybe a wee bit harder. And I was sitting there going, oh, sweet, getting clammy and all. And I said, listen, love, do you know what? You know, this just reminds me of exactly what it was like for me at school. And oftentimes, that's what it's like for prayer. It's like you sit there and you think, God, I've been here before. I know it should be different. I know I should be trying harder. I know that I'm not thick. It's not that I'm not a Christian, but I just am not making it in this area. And I want to blow the lid on that. Because that is one of the main reasons that the devil is used to keep people kind of down in this area of prayer. It's not as dull and as dusty as what we think we have, what we might have been taught it has been. And it's also one of the most abused areas in the kingdom of God. So there's some absolutely wacko teaching out there about prayer. There is just something that I would call pure weirdness, all right? There are things that are taught which are just religion and law. And there's a tremendous amount of just bad teaching in this area. And I believe that as the people of God, if we get a handle on what Jesus was talking about whenever he talked about prayer, not the books that you've read or not what other people have said, but whenever you look at what Jesus said, I think things will be different for us. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at different areas of prayer. And I guarantee you this, there will be things that we will say that you have never heard before. And I hope that you have an open mind, because what we are going to do is try and shake some of the religion and some of the law and some of the awful teaching that we have had over the years. Are we up for that? Okay. Prayer is really important. Jesus had some really big things to say about it. And I know whenever I caught something from God 5 years ago, my life changed. How I related to God changed. God did not change. It wasn't about him revealing himself or coming down off a mountain. I changed in my understanding as the Holy Spirit showed me some stuff about this area. Now, why are we talking about it as a church? What is the reason why over these next 6 weeks we're going to talk about this? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus talked about prayer, but he talked about lots of other things. But I tell you this, this will change your life. This will change your life. You're thinking, oh, come on, bring it on, big lad. Some of that's the kind of looks I'm getting. But I tell you this, it will do. This will make a massive difference, not just in terms of how you relate to God, but how you relate to other people when you pray. How you relate to sickness, how you relate to your money, how you relate to your finances, how you relate to relationships will all radically change whenever you get a better understanding of what it means to pray. And I'm going to unravel that. And also, here's the big thing for prayer for me. Prayer is this, and this is not going to be 10 steps to a wonderful prayer life, okay? We are not climbing Cave Hill next week, all right, to shout out over the city. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're not going to do it. But what I want us to do is this, have an open mind to see that whenever we pray, the importance for prayer for me is this, it is actually a window into your heart. Because whenever you pray, what in fact is happening is the words that you speak and what is in your heart, when you stop and you think about that, it actually shows you where you're at with God. You see, we can pretend, can't we? We can kind of come in here this morning, sing our songs, raise our hands in the air, stick a couple of quid in the offering, and everybody thinks that we're doing great. But there's something in prayer that even when people see it or when other people don't see it, when you're on your own with God, whenever you start to speak and you verbalize or you start to think in prayer, what that does is it shines a massive big spotlight on where you're at with God. That's why it's so important, and that's what we're going to look at over these next few weeks. It's not just what you say, but what we're going to be looking at is why are you saying it? Why are you doing what you do? Because the thing about prayer is this, it's like Windsor Park floodlights being switched right on in your life. That's what I found. I started to find a number of years ago, whenever I started to come to pray, God started to speak to me and say, why are you saying that? Why are you doing it this way? Why are you doing it that way? And I started to learn a lot about myself and a lot about what I believed about God. And if you will do the same thing over these next few weeks, if you have an open mind, that's all I'm asking you to have. Have an open mind and an open heart and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because I believe this. John G. Lake summed it up for me. He was a guy with a massive healing ministry in the States. And he said there is a massive difference between saying prayers and praying. There is a massive difference between saying prayers and praying. And what we're going to do is learn how to pray. A better way to pray. Not the only way. Not exclusive way, but I believe a better way. Are we all up for that? Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 5. And, you know, let's just, what I'm going to do today is, is set this series up. There's a couple of teachings coming up in a few weeks. And if you're visiting here this morning, let me encourage you, come along and listen to this whole series. There's some stuff that we need to tee up for later on in a few weeks' time. But there's stuff that I'm going to be speaking about in 3 or 4 weeks from now, which changed my life. It changed Penny's life. It changed our life together. And I would not be standing here today if I hadn't grasped some of these principles. So let me encourage you to stick with us on it. So this is the words of Jesus. He's with his disciples. And he says this, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites," starting in verse 5. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners and on the streets, so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, whenever you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." And we'll stop there. So here's the thing. Jesus is with his disciples. They're saying, tell us about prayer. And before Jesus launches in to the 10 steps to how to pray, he takes a moment, and this is what we need to do today, to talk about what prayer is not. Now, the reason why Jesus did that is because he understood that there was so much religion, there was so much law, and so much rubbish teaching about, that before he could explain what he was talking about, he had to have a look at what was going on in the day and say, right, this is what it's not. Okay, before I can show you what it is, I need to show you what it's not. God had to undo some of what these people had learned in the past. And I want to encourage you, there's going to be some unlearning of what you have learned in the past. Jesus started that way. It's not about God not hearing your prayer or me giving you a formula. It's not about getting right before God so that God moves. And it's not about prayer being more or less effective, really. It's about understanding this, that before Jesus can put us into a place where we learn, we need to unlearn. And we need to be big enough to go, do you know what? I might not have got this right. I might not have got this right. I might not be the man who I thought I was or the woman. And it might just be that God's saying to me, do you know what? Take a minute and let me teach you again. This is what Jesus was doing. And he starts with something really important. He says, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, for they love to pray. One of the things about modern church today is that the whole prayer movement has become something which is, I'm applauding it, I'm not criticizing in any way, but there's been something about prayer which has been catapulted, I believe, into something which I actually shouldn't be. What do you mean, Andrew? Jesus said this, just because you pray, that's not the point. Even hypocrites pray. Even hypocrites pray. So the fact that there are people today praying all sorts of different kind of things, Jesus said, you know, there is no value in itself just in what we call prayer. He says, because even people who are totally hypocritical do that. He starts off with a fairly strong word. He said, folks, let me get your attention. You know, it's not just super spiritual to go through the motions of praying, to be seen by people, to be praying, to be doing this in prayer, be doing that in prayer. Jesus knocks it in the head. He goes, hey, hold on a minute. Even people who don't know me or love me do that. Even people who are so full of themselves do that. So let's get straight. What Jesus is saying is this, and this is going to be the underlying key over the next number of weeks. The big lesson that we need to learn is God is more interested in what's in our heart than what comes out of our mouth. We need to get the order of that right. God is more interested in our heart attitude than the words that we speak at times. You see, what the world does and what the church does is say, it's what you speak. There are phrases and words and methods and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, no, hypocrites do that. Let me have a look at your heart first and foremost. It seems like a really basic point, but your motivation in praying will determine the results that you see when you pray. Not what you pray, but why you're praying it and what you're doing when you pray. Do you see my point? Your motivation will determine the results that you see. Jesus is here is talking about ego stroking and self-centeredness. He's saying if your motivation is to impress people, is so that people think that you're more holy, is so that people think that there's somehow you've got a connection with God that nobody else can have, then here's the point, you've got had your reward. Jesus says you're not going to receive anything from me if when you pray it's about you. Now, we need to be really honest about this because sometimes what happens is this. Whenever we pray, it might not be that you stand on the street corner and pray, but Jesus' point is a bigger one. He says, if your prayer is self-focused, now the words might go towards God, but there's something in your heart where you're saying, do you know what, God? I'm doing this to impress you. God, look, I'm praying. Look, God, do you notice me today? I've spent an hour this morning praying to you. God, I'm praying here, and Do you see what Jesus is saying? If that's your motivation, you've had your reward. The motive of our hearts when we come to pray far supersedes and goes past any methodology. Even hypocrites pray. And what Jesus is saying is this. The very first and most basic point is have a look at what's in here. Before we start, have a look at what's in here. Whenever you sit down to open your mouth, is it you're feeling guilty? Is it you're feeling an obligation? Is it, God, if I don't do this, then you will not do for me? That's what Jesus was talking about. Even hypocrites pray. It's about a focus on you and not on what he has done. Even the hypocrites pray. The first point is this, that prayer, we need to stop and say, the points where we connect with God, the points where we meet with God, if there's something in us, anything in us, where we're going, God, I need to do this because you expect, you want, I feel guilty, then Jesus said, you've had your reward. That was just about you. You've had your reward. And then we wonder why we approach God like that and we don't see any results. Well, Jesus said it in black and white. If your prayer is focused on you, and we need to be honest. We need to be really honest with ourselves. How many of us have sat down at times and gone, I need to pray. There's something I need to pray. And it's not like, God, I want to have communion, but it's like I'm feeling like I have to do this. Oh, don't look at me like that, because I don't even think I'm saved then. I sometimes have done that. You're all going, no, absolutely. I'm in the Holy of Holies every day. Andrew, when I wake up, the Shekinah's there. Do you know what I mean? My point is this, even hypocrites pray, folks. Let's not think that because you are praying, and I don't want to knock how you pray, when you pray, or why you pray, but just the fact that you do that does not mean that you're going to be effective in prayer, because even hypocrites pray. So what we need to do is we need to look at the words of Jesus and learn a better way, not just go, well, I pray. God hears every prayer. I don't believe for 1 minute that God sits in heaven and goes, oh, well, no, you didn't quite get that phraseology right. You know, I believe, you know, when Ben comes to me, if he's angry, if he's upset, if he's, I take Ben whatever way he comes. Because I would die for that kid. Whatever way he comes to me, I pick him up, I love him, and I listen to him. But even with my son, I know there's a better way. So if Ben comes and demands from me or tries to manipulate me, and five-year-olds can do that, what happens is, does that mean my love for him stops? That I don't welcome him? No. But I teach him a better way to do it. And that's what we're talking about. Does that make sense? So here's the point. The motive of your heart, number one, is key. Take some time this week and say, Lord, whenever I'm even taking time to sit and say, Lord, don't do it out of obligation. Don't do it out of guilt. But simply stop and say, Lord, when I come to you, and I'm even going to talk about what that means, when I sit and I have times of connection with you, I want to do it because I love you and you love me, and I want to experience your love and your warmth, and I want to tell you how much I love you. And be honest, it's okay sometimes not to pray. A number of years ago, God told me to stop praying. Now, did that mean God said to me, stop being in relationship with me? No. But he said, Andrew, stop babbling on and let me just love on you for a minute. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Here's the point this. Some prayer is often used to manipulate and control God. We approach God with the mindset sometimes that he can do anything. Isn't that right? But not that he's already done everything. So sometimes whenever we come to pray, what happens is this. We're approaching with an attitude of, God, I'm going to pray, and if I pray enough, I'm going to twist your arm and you're going to do something. Because it's not like, God, I believe that you can heal, but I don't believe that you've already healed. In John 19:30, Jesus said this, it is finished. The work is done. When you look at the imagery in Hebrews, that Jesus, the high priest, has now sat down. He's got no more work to do. He's done all the saving. He's done all the healing. He's done everything that he's ever going to need to do. His work is perfect and it is complete. But oftentimes what happens is prayer becomes something about how we get God to move and to do something for us. Isn't that right? Now, the Bible talks about petitioning God and bringing requests, and I'm going to talk about how we do that and the good way to do it. But it's very evident in many areas, particularly in terms of salvation and particularly in terms of healing, where we start to see the spotlight in what we actually believe. So how many people have prayed, oh God, will you please heal this person? And Jesus said, I've done all the healing I'm going to do. I'm not going to be crucified again. I'm not going to come back down again and have to redo my work. It is finished. It's perfect and it's complete. And we go, yes, God, I believe that, but will you please? We believe that God can do, but not that he has done. So what that means, whenever that comes to how we approach God, whenever that comes on us, what happens is it affects the way we pray. Whenever we know that God has already paid for everything, our prayers don't become about getting him to do for us and twisting his arm, but about receiving through faith the grace that he has provided for us. That's what changes your life. That's what makes the big difference. There's a huge difference between a mindset that says, I need God to do this, and one that says, God, thank you that you have already done that for me. That's the difference between legalism and walking in grace and faith. There's a huge difference between that. You know, so much of what we talk about, especially in terms of the area of healing, is us begging God to move. God, please will you do this? Please will you do that? And let the spotlight of the Holy Spirit shine in your heart whenever you're speaking that out. Because what we're in fact doing is saying, God, you're not inclined to do this. But if I bombard the gates of heaven, if I hang onto the altar and bang my head off enough times, then maybe one day you'll go, there's enough prayer in the tank. It's a bit like Blue Peter. You know, you pray it up on those big things, thermometers. And once it hits the top, the Holy Spirit comes out. That is nonsense. That is complete and utter nonsense. But what happens when we have that belief is that's how we approach God. God, will you do? And he's saying, no, I've already done it. Appropriate it by faith. That's my grace for you. Appropriate it by faith and walk into it. And then our prayer becomes, God, not will you do, but God, thank you that you've done. And I'm going to start and understand how I walk in that. It changes your life. It changes your life. It's like Ben coming to me. We have an idea that God's like Ben. Not God's like Ben. He's definitely not, let me tell you. Could try harder. If Ben comes to me and says, I want a drink, Dad. I want a drink. I want a drink. I want a drink. Dad, I want a drink. I want a drink. What parent would let your child do that? You'd go, son, I heard you. Here's your drink. Or I've already given you a drink. Normally with Ben, it's on the table. You don't need to bombard the gates of heaven enough so that God tips in your favor. You don't need to do that. We're going to talk a lot more about that. Because that's not a kind and a loving God. But you see, our prayers sometimes give us insight into what we actually believe. God, have you done it? Or do I need to beg you to do it? Does that make sense? We need to understand and approach God on the basis that his work is finished, it's perfect, and it's complete. And once we start to understand that, and we're going to speak about that, it radically changes how you approach Jesus. Not, oh God, please, but thank you that your work is done. It's an incredible difference. Folks, and you might be sitting there going, well, theologically, I have some issues. Listen, I can argue with you all day long, but I'm telling you, I'm different because of this. I am different because my life with Jesus and my prayer life, whatever that means, my life with Christ was radically changed when I grasped this. And if you haven't done it, why don't you try it and then come back? You want to see the healing of God in your life? It's no more difficult than getting saved. You see, we tend to think that getting saved is the easy bit. I actually think that salvation is probably the greatest miracle that ever happens. To regenerate a human being so that they are totally and utterly morally free from obligation before God and to give them an eternity, that's pretty cool, isn't it? But somehow we think that God can regenerate me and set me on the road for eternity, but he can't heal me. He can't heal me because, like, I'm saved, but he can't heal me. It's no more difficult for God to get us to the place where we understand how to walk in our healing, how to walk in our prosperity, how to walk in good relationship, how to walk in joy and peace and love than it is to get us saved. It doesn't take any more effort. Why? Because it's done. And if we'll just stop and get off the religious merry-go-round of words and phrases and methodologies and listen to the words of Jesus, we might just find that we'll learn something new. Any kind of praying that approaches God on the basis of, God, will you please do, is indicative actually of a heart that hasn't actually got a revelation on what he's done. But what about Philippians, Andrew? It says, present your request to God. What about the judge, the unjust judge? I'm going to talk about all of those things in weeks to come. Don't worry. And I think you'll be surprised whenever we talk about what they actually mean. rather than what we have been taught that they mean. Blew my mind. Jesus then goes on to say something really interesting. And I used to say this to Penny, you will not be heard because you have many words, all right? For men, that's a phrase that often goes through our mind. Yes, Penny, yes. I love my wife with a passion, but flip me, she goes on at times, you know what I mean? Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you? And I go, yes, well, you stop talking at me. I am not Ben. You know, whenever Penny taught in P1, you know, I used to laugh because Penny was a P1 teacher, and she used to come home, and we'd be eating tea around the table. This before Ben arrived, and I'd be eating my tea, and Penny would say something to me. And I'd go, yeah, yeah, whatever, you know, as men tend to do. And she'd go, Andrew, look at me. And I'd go, did you hear me? And I'm going, I'm not in P1. That finished at 3:30. This is your husband. It's kind of funny. But Jesus says, you'll not be heard because of your many words. I remember doing, in my old church, fantastic kind of things around prayer. And but I always used to feel slightly bad. I used to do these weeks of 24-hour prayer, and used to get you to sign up on a big sheet at the back. And I always used to think, you know, I used to talk to people, and I'd go, yeah, I'm on the Tuesday 3 to 5 a.m. I would be thinking, oh, flippin' Nora, I'm not a Christian. So I would sign up for, like, Wednesday 3 to 5, okay? So I'd go in, bleary-eyed, at 5 to 3 in the morning, on my own, which is a wee bit creepy, and sit down, and by 3:15, was fast asleep, all right? Because I'd run out of things to say. I'm kind of going, you know, you're meant to pray for the persecuted church, which is very clear to our hearts. But I go, God, they're really persecuted. Can you do something? All right. And then I'd wake up at like 4:45, and you'd be kind of rubbing your eyes and getting your hair out, kind of, you know, just to pretend that you'd been up at the hill of the Lord, you know, for the person coming in at 5 to 6 or whatever. And but I ran out of things to say very quickly. I did. I used to run out of things to say. So then what I would do is I would do a Penny and just keep talking. Just keep talking to God. And God, I probably said this 20 minutes ago, but I'm just going to keep going, lest you didn't hear me. God, just in case you're a wee bit sleepy, just like I am at 3 a.m., I'm just going to keep on going. And Jesus says this, I don't hear you anymore just because you keep talking at me. You're not going to get an answer to your prayer because you keep blabbering on. How many of us blabber on in prayer because we feel like unless it's lasted an hour, then it hasn't lasted at all. And Jesus goes, no, stop. You don't need to keep talking at me. The length of the time that we spend in prayer has become a badge of honor. And it would be easy for me to make you feel guilty when I talk about prayer and say, do you know what, folks? If you're not up at 5, praying to 6, and experiencing the Shekinah, then you just ain't saved. That is an easy thing to do. And there's some movements today that teach this, that the more times we bombard the gates of heaven, the longer, the more fervent, the more passionate, the more whatever our prayers will be, then surely God will answer and he will come out of heaven and save the whole world. He's already done that. Jesus has already done it. And the amount of time that we spend talking to God and shouting at God and going over lots of words with God will not move God anymore. It's religion. It's about us. God, look how long I'm doing this for. Aren't I a good boy? Surely then you have to move. That's what goes on in our head. God, if you see how passionate I am, that will twist your arm. And I'm going to keep telling you how passionate I am because then you're going to move. And God says, no. Stop talking because I've stopped listening. Oh, come on. There's something about travailing in prayer too good, isn't there? No, what happens is that kind of thinking that says, keep praying, keep bombarding, keep doing this, it borrows from Old Testament thinking. Prayer's continually being offered by priests for the people before God. But look at Jesus. Only 2 times in the ministry of Jesus did he disappear all night. Gethsemane, and he disappeared up the mountain. Only 2 times. And in fact, he didn't ever teach anywhere that longer prayer is better prayer. Show me in the Bible where it is. In fact, there's an argument that would say this. You know, like God is not hard of hearing. God does not struggle to listen to you. And there's actually an argument that says that I believe the shorter your prayer, the greater your faith. Oh, really? Well, like if we take the premise that God's not deaf and he doesn't want to hear you whining and whinging on, all right? If you take that premise, look at what Jesus did. You can say, well, that's just your thoughts. No, well, when Jesus was in a storm, what did he do? He didn't come to God and say, I'm in a storm. God, you might not have noticed that I'm in a storm, but everything's going a wee bit crazy, and I'm just here with my brothers. And God, I know that you love me because you've been with me. He didn't do all that, did he? He just said, be still. That was a prayer right there. It was a command. It was be still. What about with Lazarus? He didn't say, oh, Lord, here we are and Brother Lazarus has died. And all these here people, they are all sad. What are we going to do? Let's all get together and have faith. And what we're going to do is we're going to climb Cave Hill and pray over Lazarus and see if he moves. All right? Did he do that? Probably because Lazarus wasn't on Cave Hill. What am I talking about? So it didn't actually do that. He said, Lazarus, get up. Let's change the mindset that long means effective. It means no such thing. The longer the prayer, have a look at your heart. Are you trying to beg God to do something? Longer does not mean better. It definitely does not. You will not be heard because you use phrases or you use words. Now, there are different purposes to prayer. Petitioning God is one of them, and I'm going to talk about that. That's an important thing to do, and it's a valid thing to do, but that is not the sum total of prayer. When you think about it, why are you actually transfixed? Why are we as people, what is it in us as Christians that gets so caught up in the whole idea of spending hours and hours, and that's the only way that we connect with God? I think, number one, it's about soothing our own conscience. I think that's about us, actually. God, look what I've done. I've been in the Word for like an hour, and I've been praying for an hour. Aren't I a good boy? It soothes our conscience. And sometimes it tries to impress God. Essentially, it's about us. But any time we approach God on that basis, where God, look what I'm doing, you've walked yourself out of grace, the grace and the love of God, and you've moved yourself into legalism. And that will kill the Holy Spirit life in you whenever it becomes about you. Don't think that special times are the norm with God. You see, I love moments, okay? Hear what I'm saying. I've been married for 13 years, okay? And what God spoke to me about was this. There are times, one of the reasons why I think relationships go wrong, so this is just my own comment, bear with me for 1 minute while I digress. I think that whenever people meet today and they start to sleep together very quickly, the whole kind of sexualization of relationships very quickly, what that means is that whenever the relationship is more likely to bust up. Why? Because it's all out there very early. And what happens is relationships become about those times of intimacy and ecstasy. Isn't that right? And quite often what happens is those relationships can fizzle out, or they get off on such a bad footing that there's so much to undo and unlearn as time goes on. God spoke to me and said, Andrew, your walk with me and your prayer life for me is a wee bit like being married to Penny. And he said this. He said, Andrew, you're married to Penny 24 hours a day. Penny and I don't have sex 24 hours a day, all right? I'm being honest. There's not those moments of, 23 and a half maybe. And that's just in my head. And, sorry. Yeah. Oh, God, I've totally forgotten what I was talking about. Lord, have a wee moment. But my point is this. My ma's horrified. So the point is this. It's 20 hours a day. I'm going to be honest. Like, it's fine. But the point is this. If you reduce your marriage, if I was to reduce my marriage with Penny to those times of intimacy and connection, we would be in trouble. I'm married to Penny all the time. The fact that she's next door with children today doesn't mean that I'm not married to her. The fact that I'll go through today and we'll get stuff done and we'll talk and we'll interact and we'll be together and we'll enjoy that does not mean that my relationship doesn't count unless it's those special times of intimacy and connection. Do you get that? You see, but what we've done with prayer is we flip that on its head. Look, the times of intimacy and connection are vital for marriage. In fact, if you don't have those, the marriage probably, you need to have a look, is your marriage dead? But the point is, what the world does is it flips that on its head and says, this is what it's all about. And that's actually got into the church in terms of prayer. Because what we've done is we've created this kind of thought that it's those moments where you're standing, the glories come, you feel all goose pimply, you know, that kind of, oh, got a wee Holy Spirit shiver right there. And that's the special moments of connection, isn't it? That we really felt God. You felt, might have felt God. You probably just had a shiver. Because what we've done is we've reduced our walk with God to those special times, those prayer times, to those moments where we all go, wasn't that incredible? And God says, you know what? We're in relationship 24/7. Those times of intimacy and connection are vital. I sit during the week and I let God speak to me. I tell God how much I love him. We're going to talk about what prayer actually is in a few weeks, next week. But those times are really important for me where I know that God is, I have a still small voice and I hear God speak. I connect with God that way. When, sometimes when I'm worshiping, it's not just what I speak, but if I'm singing a song or I'm in the car, I have moments, special moments where I know I connect with God. I know that, I just know. But it's not like that all the time. See, when you're a pastor running a church, I mean, most of our day is spent figuring out how to clean the toilets, although the Woolsey's do, that's fantastic, fire extinguishers, paying the bills. It's not all Holy Ghost caught up in the heavenly stuff, folks. But does that mean it should be any less? No. Jesus said, you don't need to keep speaking and doing that to know that I hear you and that I'm with you. If prayer is not something that works in your real everyday life, if your model of prayer, that how you currently pray does not fit into a model of real life, you're going to be ineffective and you'll give up. We need to relearn what it means to walk with God 24/7, to have the moments that are special and we feel a connection, for want of a better word. But that is not, if we reduce our relationship to God to simply to those times, it doesn't work. Jesus said, you will not be heard because you keep speaking at me. Understand that I'm with you always. Yeah. And here's my last point. God says this. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. I love, do you know what makes me really laugh? Excuse me. Sometimes when, years ago we used to pray, and it was almost like, God for me was this absent-minded, daughtery guy. If I didn't tell him how bad things were, would probably have no idea. What do you mean you've lost your job? Well, God, it happened last week. Really? I must have missed that. What do you want me to do? Well, could you provide for me? Good idea. Shine the spotlight into your heart. God knows what you need before you even ask him. But what happens in prayer? We come and we say, oh God, I need you. I need this. God, do you have any idea what she's like? And do you have any idea what he said? God, do you know what my boss is like? I have done all of this, folks, every single bit of it. God, do you know what's in my bank account? Do you have, look, here's the statement. Have a look. Have a good look. Look at my arm. It's sore. Hello. Well, you couldn't do that if it was sore, but you know what I mean? But have a look. Like, isn't it crazy? And Jesus says this, I know what you need before you even come to me. I know what you need. I haven't missed it. I haven't forgotten about you. We don't need to remind God. He is not misinformed. You don't need to let him know how bad things are. And prayer is not simply rehearsing your stuff before God, your issues before God, and saying, God, this is how awful it is. That is not prayer. Because Jesus said, don't pray like that. Don't do it. I know what you need. Jesus is saying this. It's not just I know what you need. He's saying, I know everything about you. I know every intimate detail. I know every hair in your head. And he says that about you today. You don't need to come to God this afternoon and say, God, see this week. Is there any chance that? Because he goes, I know. I know what's going on, folks. And so he says, before you come to pray to me, don't do that. He's going to show you a better way to approach him about what's going on. Not just, oh God, this is what's going on. He's going to say, no, don't, stop. Stop. I'm going to show you a better way, guys. I'm going to show you a better way to approach. Death and life are in your tongue. And we need to move into a better, the power of the tongue. And we need to move into a better place of connecting with God. A better place of approaching God in that respect. That's a bad phrase. Let me, about talking to God. Because if you think about what Jesus is saying here, if you take out, in terms of prayer, what our model of prayer today, if you take out what's about you, and you set it aside, if you take out what you present to God in terms of God, do you know what's going on? And you set it to the side. If you start to take out everything else that I've talked about this morning, the rambling, the phrases, the methodologies, and we take those out of prayer and we set them to the side, what are we left with? A lot of what we call prayer is exactly what Jesus said not to do. So there must be a better way. Take out a lot of what Jesus says not to do and what your model of prayer is, and what are you left with? There's a much better way to pray. There's a way to pray and to learn about what prayer is that helps us to connect not just with God, but will change the world around you. And I promise you this, my world changed whenever I started to learn and I started to listen to the Lord about what he said prayer was about. And I started to take out all the stuff and set it to the side. And God showed me a better way to do it. You will not move God's arm one bit by travailing and climbing the hill of the Lord. God has provided everything that you need by his grace. And we appropriate it, we receive it, we walk in it, and we let it change us through faith in what he has already done. John 19:30. That's a better way to pray.
Greater things have yet to come, and greater